Psalm 119, this morning we're going to read verses 129 through 136. And everybody had a collective sigh of relief, afraid that I was going to read and preach through 176, all 176 verses, but I'm not. 129 through 136. Your testimonies are wonderful. Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments. Turn to me and be gracious to me, as is your way with those who love your name. Keep steady my steps according to your promise, and let no iniquity get dominion over me. Redeem me from man's oppression, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. My eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law. Well, let's ask for the Lord's help. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? All these things my hands have made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Father, give us the grace we need this morning to have a proper reverence for your word. A holy trembling, a joyful shaking in our souls, a panting that expresses the longing of our hearts for the goodness of your truth. So make us humble in a posture of bowing before you in your mighty word. In Jesus' name and for his glory we pray. Amen. Well, I tried to think, what am I going to do when I get back? And I spent a bulk of my time in my reading thinking over the life of Jesus and also going through a exposition of the Gospel of Mark. So I'm antsy to get into Mark, but I know better than just to jump in and do that without a little bit more preparation. So I thought, well, you know, it's October. At the end of October is what? Yeah, Halloween. Reformation Sunday? Yep. Reformation Sunday is at the end of October. Last Sunday in October will be Reformation Sunday. And I thought, we generally will give some type of a message on Reformation Sunday. I thought, well, maybe this year we'll just take a little series and go over, have it Reformation Month. But I want to do it in maybe a unique way, and that is Martin Luther's heart, who we look at as kind of the instigator, the catalyst of the Reformation. He loved the Psalms. He taught through the Psalms. He commented on the Psalms. He loved the Psalms. Church history talks about, historians talk about how in church history the Psalms are very instrumental in the life of a church in a time of revival and renewal. And I thought, well, maybe then I can think of some psalms that will give honor to the five solas, if you will, of the Reformation. So each week will probably feel a little different. Today isn't going to be an exposition over the doctrine itself. It's going to be getting under the doctrine, to the root, to the heart of what we are to experience at a heart level when we think about the Word of God. And so, I'll go ahead and map you out a penciled in course. So I have freedom to change it as the week goes. But here's how my mind is working. This week we're in Psalm 119, 129 to 136, because I want us to remember, by God's word alone, the sola scriptura, God's word alone, the sufficiency of his word. When we look at faith alone and grace alone, I thought, let's go to Psalm 32. And I borrowed that from the Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 4. That's where he went when he was thinking about faith, justification, grace. So we'll look at Psalm 32 as honoring by grace alone through faith alone. And I thought, well, what psalm will speak to us of Christ alone? Well, I think Psalm 110 would be a good psalm to honor Christ. So maybe we'll go to Psalm 110 the following week, and then to the glory of God alone. I thought, well, that sounds to me like Psalm 115. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to you be the glory. So I think we're going to go Psalm 119, Psalm 32, Psalm 110, Psalm 115. Not all today. Those are the weeks to come. So if you're a person who likes to study ahead, read ahead, take your family through it, I hope I gave you a map of where we're headed penciled in, because I may get in there and go, I'm over my head, back out, do something different. But for today, this is a text I hope will honor the doctrine that we do unashamedly hold to. Sola Scriptura, Scripture alone. By Scripture alone, we don't mean that there's not other authorities, lesser authorities, other things to give ourselves to read, to be edified by, to learn from. What we're saying is all these other things, whether it be a historic confession, whether it be a creed, whether it be a catechism, whether it be a theology textbook, whether it be a book on Christian living, whatever it is, whether it be your hymn book, and that's what you're getting your theology from, whatever it is, it all is subservient to and answers to the authority of God's Word alone. So that push comes to shove, the final ultimate authority in this church's life and in a believer's life is and ought to be God's Word alone. Everything answers to God's Word, so that His Word is what gives us our faith and our practice. It informs our doctrine and our doing, our deeds. All right? God's Word alone. So that's Sola Scriptura. But I want to honor Sola Scriptura by, I hope, warming, drawing out our hearts in affection to God's Word. I want us to have an affectionate look at the Word of God. And so my mind went to this passage, and I thought, because Psalm 119 is all about the psalmist's love for the Word of God. He's so in love with the Word of God that he forms an acrostic poem to display and parade before the reader all the beauties and aspects of God's sufficient and authoritative Word. He goes down through the Hebrew alphabet, and those eight verse stanzas, each stanza is starting in the Hebrew with the letter from the alphabet. Okay, so that's why you have those little Hebrew transliterated words at the front of each, at the beginning of each stanza. That stands for an alphabet, a letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And in their scriptures, original scriptures, each line would have started with that letter. So that's his way of showing, artistically forming the beauty, to show the beauty of God's Word. So he's interacting with God's Word in a lively way, not merely a dogmatic way. Not merely a doctrinal way, as much as those have their places. It's got to go deeper down to the heart level, where he's in love with the Word of God. And in fact, probably verse 97 maybe would be a good summary verse for this whole 176 verse poem. Oh, how I love your law, O Lord. It is my meditation all the day. So the psalmist loves His Bible. Now, when we read this, I was telling Rosie, I said, I've been spending time in this, but I can't get a sermon out of it. My mind's all over the place with it. There's so much richness in it. But thankfully, I think it was the Lord, not audibly or verbally, not even maybe inspirationally, but just helpfully, gave me two simple points to help me keep my thoughts coherent, and that will hopefully be edifying to you as well. From this text, let us look, as we simply look at the wonderful words of life. You familiar with that hymn? Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. As we look at this, two simple headings for us. Number one, we're going to be reminded of whose word it is. And number two, then we're going to look at what the word does. Whose word it is. What the word does. And they're there in the text, and they're significant because that's what will stir your heart. As we're reminded of whose word this is, and of what this word is doing and has done, well, life breathes fresh. our heart warms again to the Word of God in all of its various aspects, whether it be law, testimony, precept, statute, commands, promise, words, gospel. What? It's a revelation of God. And it's bringing us His presence to our lives as the Spirit attends the Word. So, whose Word is it? Well, it's pretty plain there, but please notice the personal pronouns that are prominent, not only in these eight verses, but throughout this whole psalm, these pronouns are prominent. Your testimonies, your words. Verse 131, your commandments. 133, your promise, your precepts, your statutes, your law. Obviously, the psalmist here is speaking from a very intimate and personal relationship with whoever the author of this word is. He's able to speak to him on familiar terms, on personal terms, terms where he can say, yours, not his and he, but you and yours. So there's a personal intimacy that this exclamation of joyful praise in the Word of God is coming from. There's a relationship underneath all of this that he's working out of. He can speak of your testimonies, your commandments. He feels himself near to the author of the commands, the laws, the promises, the testimonies, the statutes. Well, who is the your? All right? Well, just go back to verse 1. Of the psalm. Psalm 119, verse 1. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. The Lord. I've tried to teach this before, but when you see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, your translators are telling you that this is the Hebrew word for God's revealed name, Yahweh. It would have been a four Hebrew syllables. We provide the vowels because that's how we talk. But Yahweh, I am that I am. I will be what I will be. It's not only a statement of God's self-existence and self-sufficiency, but it's a statement of His faithfulness to His people. What I have always been for you, I will always be for you. What I have promised you here, I will fulfill over there. It's a statement of covenant fidelity from God. A statement of self, where God is disclosing Himself to a people who would be clueless of who God is. We would know that there is a God, but we wouldn't know what this God was like. We wouldn't know what pleases Him and what displeases Him. We wouldn't know His activity and wonders and actions in the world unless He would have come to us in a revelation and speak to us and unveil Himself to us. And His name is the beginning of that. I am that I am. That's the your. This is I am's word. This is Yahweh's testimony to His people. Your testimonies are wonderful. He's in love with not just a book. He's in love with the God of the book. Because the book is enabling him to know the God. And so, he's quite taken by the fact that he has your testimonies. Now think about that again. Just scratch down a little deeper. The fact that these testimonies, these verbal divine witnesses come from God, the eternally existent, ever faithful one, means that these testimonies are forever true and trustworthy. You can turn to the Bible at any place, and you can do so without any fear that you're going to be deceived by God. You can turn to it at any place and you can rest your fears that you're going to find a contradiction. These are the testimonies of the true one, of the faithful one. These are his witnesses to who he is and to his ways and to what he wants. So these testimonies, they're true. That's why Joshua would say to the children of Israel towards the end of his book, he'd say, not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God has promised concerning you. All have come to pass. Not one has failed. That's why Solomon, and when he begins to close out the book of Proverbs, says in Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God proves true. Why? Because it comes from the true and trustworthy, unchanging, unchangeable God. He can't speak a changing word, an unfaithful word, an unreliable word, a shakable word. That's why our hearts can rejoice when we hear our Savior, the God-man, saying, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. And this is why the Apostle Paul would begin his letter to Titus by saying, God who never lies. He promised you life, bank on it. He never lies. You see, he's taken by the reality, by the wonders that this is your testimony. And because it's your testimony, not only am I getting a revelation and building a relationship, a revelation of who you are, and they're in a relationship with you, but I can trust and depend on every part of it. But also because it's God's word. Not only is it true, it's timeless. It's timeless. This word transcends all generations. There will not come a generation that does not need and cannot benefit from the Word of God. It's timeless. Why? Because the author is timeless. He's the eternal God. He's the ever-relevant, always sufficient, pertinent God. And it's desperately urgent that we do business with him, that we listen to his testimonies, that we believe his promises, that we walk according to his precepts, that we love the revelation of who he is. Whose word is it? Well, it's your word. Who is your? It's his Yahweh, the true God, the eternal God. So his word is trustworthy and his word is timeless. And not only does it transcend times, but it transcends cultures. And here's a plug for missions, right? Because God's word transcends cultures, it is that word that we need to get into the languages of the peoples. We need people who are well skilled in languages to be able to take God's word and translate it. Do you guys know that we have our Bibles here because somebody took it and translated it into English? It wasn't written in English. It was written in Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic. It wasn't written in English. But God raised up translators. Luther put it in German language. Tyndale comes along and puts it in the English language. Thankfully, rescuing it out of the Roman church and its bondage to Latin. So that the people, the common people, could hear your testimonies. They're wonderful. Well, you see, the Word of God is trustworthy. The Word of God is timeless. The Word of God is transcendent. It transcends every culture. And so we are wise to invest in ministries that will see that translated. We are wise to say, Lord, are you going to raise me up? I'm willing to go. Will you send me? Can I translate? Is that, who knows? Can I partner with somebody? But it's because God has a testimony. And that testimony is wonderful. That testimony does something. So not only whose word it is, should stir affection in our hearts, but also what the word does. Verse 130. begins to set the path for us on what this word does. The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. The unfolding of your words. I think New King James Version, King James Version has the entrance of your words. You think about, you know, as one commentator said, think about being in a darkened room and somebody comes, you're sleeping in a dark room and somebody comes and all the lights are on the outside and they open the door and peer in and light intrudes. Light intrudes. The entrance of your word brings light. Or if you like, another translation could be the opening up, the unfolding of your word to let it shine. The opening. This is why we do need the word taught. This is why we do need the word clarified. This is why we do need the word expounded. This is why, as a church, we're committed to, no matter who's behind the pulpit, give us the book. Whoever you are, elder, preacher, pastor, ministering evangelist, missionary, give us the book. We want the testimonies of God. It is in the unfolding of the Word of God that light from God shines forth. It is in the studying and the meditating and the reflecting upon, the pondering over the Word of God that light shines anew in our hearts and our lives. Now think about light for a moment as we think about what this word does. As we taught the kids not too long ago, we talked about how God's word is light and it reveals. That's what light does. It exposes. It shows forth. It reveals. So your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul will keep them. The opening up of your words gives light, revelation. In the light of Scripture, I get the two most needed pieces of knowledge that I need in my life. A knowledge of God and a knowledge of me. Light shows, the Word of God's light shows me both. Shows me who God is, and in the light of who He is, who I am. And how that comes together. The unfolding of your Word gives light. So there's revelation. But also think further. When you think about light, would you prefer, now generally speaking, would you prefer a month of cloudy days or a month of blue skies and sunshine? I want the blue skies and sunshine, and that sandy beach up in Holland, Michigan was pretty nice too. Why? Are you going to feel moody? Downcast, woolly grubs after a month of clouds? Are you going to be like, and your wife's going to be like, get out of the house, you're driving me nuts after a month of light? Yeah, why? Light gladdens. It gladdens. What a joy it is when you've went through and the power's been out. You know, for 15 seconds, and you're like, what are we going to do? And it comes back on, and you're like, oh, light. God's Word, as it's unfolded, whether through the instrumentality of a teacher, preacher, friend, co-believer, or through your own time and devotional experience with Him. The unfolding of His Word brings joy. The light of gladness to the heart. There's a personal application here, right? When we are feeling moody, when we are feeling spiritually down, even if the sun is physically shining, friends, if we have the mental fortitude, if we're not sick, get back into the Word. Let it open up and pour forth the light of His wonderful testimonies into your soul. It gladdens. It is in the unfolding of the Word of God that we begin to feel the pleasures of God. We begin to see the beauty, the radiant effulgence of His glory. It is in the light of His Word that we feel something of that smile of the Father's care, but also pleasure, delight in us. It's in the unfolding, and that gladdens our hearts. You get that out of the Word in all of its various ways of ministry as it's unfolded. Well, not only does the Word gladden, the Word also guides and guards. By the way, verse 135 was another reference to the joy that the psalmist has in the Word of God. Make your face shine upon your servant. Teach me your statutes. God's shining face is here in the Scriptures as it reveals to us the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. So, secondly, then this Word not only gladdens our hearts, but it, as it's opened up to us, it guides and guards us. Look at verse 133. There's both guidance and guarding. Keep steady my steps according to your promise. Keep steady my steps. Direct my steps. Watch over my way is what he's saying. According to your promise. Promise is just another aspect speaking about the Word of God. It's the Word of God that he's saying, I know it's your Word that will help me live faithfully the life you've called me to live in relationship with you and to this world. It's your Word that will be the guide that I need. When my soul is feeling malnourished, it's your Word that will guide me into those pastures that are green and lively. It's your Word, O Lord, that for my disturbed and disrupted experience and mentality at this moment, it's your Word that will be for me that quiet and still water. It's your Word, O Lord, that when I'm faced with a decision, when I have a moral dilemma, when I'm being tested and when I'm being pushed and when I'm being challenged, it's your Word, O Lord, that will lead me into paths of righteousness. And Lord, when I have to come to that time where death's dark shadow is being cast upon my life and the valley is very deep, that getting out of it seems like it's an impossibility, Lord, I know there that it'll be your Word that will be the representation of your presence to me. Your rod and your staff will be comforting me there. You see, it's the Word that brings the ministry and the voice of the Good Shepherd. And so it is there that He guides us through, guides us in. He moves us along. It is as we get into the Word and are familiar with it, building and gaining familiarity with its principles, that we begin to take on an instinct of just what's right and good and best and noble and wise as we're faced with just various decisions and experiences in life. It's the Word that's going to provide that guidance. Even if that Word doesn't say, hey, I want you to marry so-and-so on this day, that Word that's being built into your life will provide you with the things you need to be looking for in that person, with the qualities, the characteristics, the commitments. That Word will be preparing in you an instinct, a way of seeing the mind of Christ that will help you engage with the specific details that you will be called upon to make, whether it's spouse, whether it's a career, whether it's a what do you call those things you guys do with your coursework? Degree, but what's, yeah, majors, your majors. That's what I was trying to come up with. When you try to figure out the way you're going to parent, the Word builds in. Even if it doesn't give you chapter and verse, as it's opened up, it will guide you along. And it will guard you. Do you see how he says, I need guarded? Let no iniquity get dominion over me. He recognizes that he's still a sinner. He recognizes that his flesh can win the day. He recognizes that there's a sinister power, that if he's not diligent, if he doesn't receive help, we'll get dominion over him. And what is he saying is the answer to that? The opening up, the light of God's Word, brought again and again the grace that it holds out, the wisdom that it distills, the power that it motivates in our lives, the holiness it calls us to, that we don't look at holiness in life, but it presents it in all of its beauty. Because holiness is Christ. He is our holiness, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And so, friends, what a joy to know that this light of the opened up word will not only gladden our hearts, but it will guide us through life and it will guard us against our sins. In fact, isn't that what he says? I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And then lastly, it grows. It grows us. Light's necessary for growth, isn't it? Things don't generally, at least good things don't generally grow in the dark. I guess strange mushrooms might, but I don't want those. Most good things grow in the light. In the light. And so we see here too that the psalmist is showing us some indications that he is a person too, that as he's experienced the opening up of the word, bringing light into his heart, he's been growing. He's been growing. The psalmist's growth is seen in how he's the one who once was simple, but is now being given understanding. He's speaking from experience. Your testimonies are wonderful. They give understanding to the simple. That was me. And there's a certain element of this simplicity we don't want to lose, a childlikeness of dependency and acceptance of what the Father's word is. But the foolish side, the naivety side, we want it to go, and it goes, and understanding comes while we keep coming more childlike in humility to saying, Father, keep giving me your testimonies. He's growing. A simpleton. He was simple. Now he has understanding. The psalmist's growth is heard in the panting of his soul, the deep longings he has for communion with Yahweh in His Word. That's growth. That's growth. He's been spending time in the light, and the more time he spends in the light, the more longing he has, the more thirst is being actuated in his heart for the Word of God. The psalmist's growth is displayed in the loyal commitment he has to the Word and the readied obedience to follow it. He didn't just start in all of these places. He was moved to these places as the Word kept working in his life. Friends, we don't all start in these. We start with various degrees of these things. Some of us are more ready and apt to obey, and others of us have to, you know, we got to be brought along a little bit slower. Some of us have big doses of understanding, and some of us are still in that area of being simple. It's a grow, but the place to grow is in the light of the opened word. And the psalmist, he started somewhere too. And now he's grown. And he's grown to this place of where he's saying, just show me your ways, make me to know. That's what I want to follow. I want to walk in that way. I'm ready to obey. Just make sure I know what to obey. He's growing. And the psalmist's growth is seen in how he's able to go from the exaltations of joy in verse 1 to the streams of tears in verse 136, because God's law is being spurned. God's law is being rejected. God's law, that testimony, those promises, those unerring, unchangeable, ever transcendent, timely words are being disobeyed. No doubt he sees it in his own life at times. Tears, tears. You know what Nathan, I think it's Nathan, the way he speaks to David about how he despised the word of the Lord when he committed sin against, with Bathsheba and against Uriah. He despised, strong language, you hated God's word by your action. How many times, friends, has our actions showed a despising of, a hating of the word of God, streams of tears? And then we look around at churches. Sometimes our brothers and sisters up close and personal sometimes churches that we hear about that seem to be despising the gospel, seem to be despising the simple, plain, true, clear word of God and exchanging it. Do we have streams of tears because God's word is being denied, being traded, being disobeyed? And then the godless world around us. Loved ones, it's a mixture, isn't it? Growth means we're able to handle the mixtures of joy and sorrow in a mature way. That we're able to see the beauty of what, of whose word it is and what that word does, while also being able to see the tragedy of people who aren't picking that word up and living according to it, which includes myself at times. That's growth. That growth too comes from the light of the word. Well, friends, God has a word. He's always had a word. Even before there was the inscripturated word, even before there was the incarnate word, there was the word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And the word, the eternal word with God, the eternal word who was God, the eternal word who creates and sustains all things, that word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen. Oh, your testimonies are wonderful. There's an effulgence and an unfolding of light before us. And that word dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Oh, the unfolding of your word gives light. And in that light, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, our souls are gladdened. We are guarded and guided. And we grow. Wonderful words of life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for reminding us again of your eternal word who became incarnate to take on our sins. Thank you for the gift of the inscripturated word that tells us of Jesus Christ, our Lord, the incarnate word. Oh, let our hearts be stirred afresh with fresh admiration, fresh devotion, a renewed sense of zeal for your word, a renewed commitment expressed to you, to your word, a glad thanksgiving, high-sounding praise for the gift of your word and of what it has done and continues to do in our lives. We love you, Father. And we praise you for your word. Amen.